Our scripture today comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Then the tempter approached and said, "If you are the only begotten, command these stones to turn into bread." Jesus replied, "Scripture has it we do not live on bread alone, but on the every utterance that comes from the mouth of God." Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pyramid of the temple and said, "If you are the only begotten, throw yourself down. Scripture has it God will tell the angels to take care of you. With their hands they will support you, that you may never stumble on a stone." Jesus answered, "Scripture also says, 'Do not put God to the test.'" The devil then took Jesus up to a very high mountain and displayed all the dominions of the world and all their magnificence, promising, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." At this, Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan. Scripture says you will worship the Most High God. God alone will you adore." At that, the devil left, and the angels came and attended to Jesus. Here ends the reading for this day. Thanks be to God. We are continuing in our Sabbath sermon series. This is our fifth week of talking about the benefits of taking rest and remembering the Sabbath. We have covered rest in and of itself. We've talked about rhythm, time, happiness, and today we're going to talk about wisdom. And we're going to do that by looking at this piece of scripture, at these three temptations that Jesus faced, and what we can learn about wisdom from looking at those temptations. So the first one was that Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. The temptation was to be useful. Isn't it a good thing to want to provide food for the hungry? Don't we all have very good intentions that we sometimes want to follow? Seems like the right thing to do. Shouldn't we do every single thing that looks right and follow our usefulness to be useful to those around us? The problem is that sometimes if we follow our good intentions without taking time to think about them, to think them through, we can actually end up causing harm, all from wanting to be useful and to do good. Wayne Muller is the author of the book Sabbath that we've been talking about in our book studies on Monday night and in our sermon series. He tells a story of how he was part of a group of people in the 1970s who were pushing for a movement called deinstitutionalization. This was a group of people who thought that it was a wonderful and important and good idea to take those who are in the juvenile system, who are first-time offenders, young people, children, and to release them back into community, into family, to not have that stigma attached to them. This was also part of a movement to close down all the psychiatric hospitals. The belief was that patients can be better attended to in their homes, by their families, in the community. There was no rest during this decision-making process, as Wayne describes it. There was no time spent in the communities that people, children and adults, would be released back into to figure out what's going on in those families and in those communities. What kind of supports are available? There was no rest or wisdom taken in this decision-making process, and so the movement happened, and now, he says, those folks, those former patients that were released are now those individuals that we see sleeping underneath bridges because there is no community to go back to. He says these first-time former child offenders are now adults with multiple felonies. There was no rest in figuring out, following our good intentions, are not always going to lead us in the best way. He said of himself and this movement, "We were in a terrible hurry to do good, and there was no rest in our decisions, and just as speech without silence creates noise, charity without rest creates suffering." Charity can create suffering. There's a story of the nomadic people in Sahel, Africa, who were becoming impoverished by commercial farmers who were grazing on their traditional lands. In response, the United States Agency for International Development rushed to their aid. They drilled deep wells to provide drinking water for the cattle, believing that this would keep the people and the land from poverty and famine. There was no rest or quiet in this decision-making either. There was no sitting with the people and hearing about the delicate balance of the land, the wet and dry season, of the cattle with the grasses, of the dry plains, and how things grew there. So the wells were drilled. There was availability and abundance of water for the cattle. The cattle population exploded. The cattle overgrazed the land. There was nothing for the cattle to eat. The cattle died, and a great famine came upon the land. All from trying to rush in and do good without allowing rest in our decision-making processes. What if Jesus had turned those stones into bread? What if he had been seduced into doing something good that would make him feel useful, feeding the hungry? Nothing could go wrong from turning non-edible parts of creation into food, right? Those stones couldn't possibly be serving any other purpose sitting right where they were, could they? We all want to be useful. We all have good intentions, but before we act upon a good idea, one wisdom practice is known as sleeping on it. It involves forcing yourself not to make a quick decision, but to let go of a particular problem for a set amount of time. Let it be, surrender it up to the care of the divine, and then when you wake up in the morning, look around and see if any new insights have grown while you let the problem rest. There's a story of a pregnant woman named Lori who had breast cancer. She was told by her doctors that she must receive chemotherapy treatment or else she was going to die. She also was told that the chemotherapy treatment could put her unborn child at great risk. Should she have the chemotherapy treatment and ensure that her unborn baby would most likely have a mother to raise the baby, but maybe the baby would be born deformed or with great disabilities? Or should she forego the treatment, hopefully ensuring that the baby had the best possible option at health and being born, but might not have a parent to raise it? She prayed many nights over this decision, and she listened deeply. On the night before her first scheduled chemotherapy treatment, she had a dream. She saw her baby surrounded by a warm and loving light that would protect it. When she woke up in the morning, she felt that the wise thing to do was to go through with the chemotherapy treatment. Her life was saved from cancer, and she became the mother of a strong and healthy baby girl. The second temptation that Jesus faced was to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, demonstrating his celestial importance, and allow the angels to catch and support him. This is the temptation to show off our importance. I watched an episode of a TV show called The Bold Type this week. It's a newer TV show. It's about three young women in their mid-20s who are working at a magazine, and it's called Scarlet. One of the main characters, her name is Kat, She's probably about 25 years old. She is the youngest department head of any magazine in this TV show. She is also black and queer. One of the board members of the magazine comes to her and says, I have an amazing opportunity for you to take advantage of. You are an inspiration because of who you are and what you have done at such a young age. There is a beauty product company that would like to make you be the spokesperson for them. It's an amazing company. They empower women. This is a biodegradable packaging company. It just sounded too good to be true. She was flattered that someone would see her as so important that she signed the contract right then and there without leaving any time to weigh in on the decision. A few hours later, she learns that the CEO of that beauty company has made many donations to hate groups, that the story was about to break, and that they wanted to ensure that they had a spokesperson they could point to when this story came up to say, no, we don't hate. Look at who our spokesperson is. What would have happened if she had taken even one day to sleep on the decision, to allow Sabbath in her decision making? What if Jesus had thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple, demonstrating his importance? What kind of example would that have left for us? We are not always the most important person in the room. And when we think we are, we miss out on the importance inside of others around us. There's a story about a public health nurse at a poor community school in Española, New Mexico. A lot of kids that went to this school, the school nurse was their only form of medical care in their life. So the nurse got to know the kids on a pretty personal level. There was one child who kept coming to the nurse's office because he kept getting into fistfights. The nurse wondered if there might be some problems at home. She often went and visited the families of where the students lived. So she did so on this one occasion. She went to this young man's home. When she arrived, she saw a rundown trailer. The mother came out on the front porch with a beer in one hand, a belt in the other, a cigarette dangling from the corner of her mouth, yelling very angrily at her children. She was a single mom. She was unhappy. The nurse did not rush in and try to think that she was the most important person in this situation, that she could save or solve or fix it all. Instead, she took time to become Sabbath for this woman. She sat down, she visited with her, she listened, she heard the woman's struggles. Did you know that we can offer Sabbath to other people by our presence? Just our act of making space and time to listen to others can be a gift of Sabbath. This nurse heard an underlying theme in the woman's life, that she was suffering from a lot of problems, but mostly from loneliness. The nurse let her know, you are not alone. In fact, I know many other single parents in your area who struggle with a lot of the things that you are struggling with. They have been connected to one another and often help each other out with daycare and shopping and rides to the doctor. If you would, could I introduce you to some of these other parents? After a while, the mother decided, yes, I will allow this. Wouldn't you know it, that young child, her son, found himself less and less in fistfights and in the nurse's office. She went back to visit one time this family. She pulled up and she saw a transformed trailer with new awnings out on the windows and the yard picked up and new flowers planted. she had become part of a community that helped each other. This is one of the most important parts of the book, in my opinion, what I'm going to read to you next. Muller shares this. Healing required is already present in those who seek to be healed. Healing for the poor can be found among the poor. Healing for the hungry can be found among the hungry. This does not mean we should not act on their behalf. On the contrary, we must. But when we do, we act with unshakable knowing that the Sabbath principle is at work. Doing good means uncovering and evoking the good that is already there. I see our food pantry staffed by volunteers, some of which have firsthand experience with food insecurity. I see the Sisu Homeless Youth Shelter in our building staffed by volunteers, some of which have firsthand experience of homelessness in their youth. It does not take some outside so-called important person in order to save others. It just takes uncovering and evoking the good and importance that is already present within persons who are facing a challenge. The third and final temptation that Jesus faced was to worship the devil and gain unlimited power and authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. This is the temptation to be powerful. All of us already have power and different levels of privilege that we are born with. When we come into this life, we amass different levels of power and privilege along the way. There's an awful story of a New York couple who withdrew their $3 million donation to the Children's Zoo in Central Park, all because the city was going to place a smaller plaque with their name on it than what they wanted. We are tempted to use our power in selfish and self-serving ways each and every day. Henry Nouwen was a famous Christian author and just so happened to be a good friend and mentor of Wayne Muller, the author of this book. And he had several writings about gratitude and forgiveness published in the New York Times during the Clinton administration. Hillary Clinton read those writings and was quite captivated by Henry Nouwen. The White House was going through a time of turmoil and extended an invitation to Henry to become the White House chaplain, to give counsel to the White House. Henry turned it down. His friend Wayne recalled him saying, "I don't want to be the court chaplain. I'm sitting here right now with my friend Adam. There are others who can go to the White House. Adam needs me right now." Henry turned down that temptation to be that powerful. So these are the three temptations that Jesus faced: to be useful, to be important, and to be powerful. And those are the same temptations that we face each and every day. In the scriptures, Jesus knows that the temptations are coming from the devil. It says there, right there in the story. But we don't always know the origin of our temptations. It's not always that transparent when we face decisions each and every day. It takes time to uncover and discern whether our actions will be used for good or for evil. Two of the best practices for growing wisdom, for slowing down, are patience and humility. I received a letter from one of my church members from Cathedral of Hope this week. I've talked about him before. His name is Jamie Appleton, and he practiced patience and humility within the story that he told me, and I want to share a portion of that letter with you. "Dear Pastor Kayla, good Saturday morning to you. Coming from a hot, miserable place where it's hard to find anything positive to write about, but I have two wonderful blessings I want to share with my church. First off, as you know, I have been greatly anticipating completing the requirements for my degree this fall, for after the summer courses I'm enrolled in, I only lack three classes. Well, once the fall schedule came out and the other inmates filled the slots, not only was there no time for my required courses, but one class, a liberal arts requirement, was not even offered this fall. I was devastated. Mind you, I've worked very hard for 3 years to get my associate's degree. So I've been full of emotion, from anger, sadness, unfairness. The person closest to graduating myself is supposed to get first pick for classes, but that wasn't to be this go-around. I know I have to keep calm and bite my tongue with dealings at the school, or else I stand the chance of being written up or put out of school altogether. The whole time I've been in the college program, I've dealt with stereotyping, homophobia, etc. Anyways, I just keep telling myself the Lord will make a way. I pray harder and longer, and I wait upon the Lord. Then I spoke with my attorney, who basically told me that he doesn't see me getting out until I've done 20 years in prison. But then, the college proctor calls for me and hands me an email from Rose State College. They have found a liberal arts class that may work for me. The class just so happens to be entitled Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender History. I screamed like a girl. Does God have a sense of humor or what? And about the attorney, he said that he had heard how well I was doing in college and creating church crafts, etc. And he made a couple of statements on how there could be a possibility of getting a sentence modification upon graduation. My lesson here: stay calm, wait upon the Lord, have faith, believe, and know that God is working. Don't give up and don't give in. I have been blessed. I am enjoying the sermon series on remembering the Sabbath. I'm reminded that the most important things in life cannot be bought, but only granted with time. Time is the essence of goodness. I can only wonder what different outcomes might have occurred if Jamie had reacted out of haste with his emotions to the news about all the classes being filled. Instead, he practiced patience and humility, which brought the blessings of wisdom and possibility. My prayer for us this week is to slow down, to sleep on a problem instead of responding to it immediately. May we take time for reflection before we act on our good intentions, before we think ourselves to be the most important person in the room, or before we grab hold of power that is extended to us. Jesus modeled the making of wise decisions. Let us go and do likewise. Amen. Let us be in a time of silent reflection.